Okay, good morning.
Good morning.
Well, if you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. And I know the Tuesday that I was stuck here waiting to go down to South Carolina, that I was able to be here with you that evening, and I talked about some things that actually, I think that was the first time that I had talked about them from the platform, and I really enjoyed it so much that I've been talking about those things a lot as I've traveled around. And something that was in that message as it stands now was something that happened in South Carolina, so I wouldn't have told you about that because I hadn't gone yet. But I figured that I would just share that with you because it was a very fun thing. So we were thinking about Mary, how she said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. And we thought about how wonderful it is to have the soul declaring the greatness of God and our spirit to come along with the soul and rejoice in that activity. And then, if you remember, actually, I don't remember all that I might have said because it was such a new message. A lot of times that's what happens as you get a message and you think about it more and you talk about it more, more things go into the message. So some of, I don't know all that might have been there for that first time of speaking about it, but you had her soul involved, you had her spirit involved, but then you had her body involved too, because while her soul is magnifying the Lord and her spirit is rejoicing in God, her Savior, well, then all of a sudden now the words come to her mouth and, you know, she begins to sing or she begins to speak. And so now her body's involved. And it's a wonderful thought that Mary, every part of her was enjoying the Lord. Every part of her was involved in lifting him up and rejoicing in that activity. And I've been talking about how I need more of that in my life. I really do. I want more of that sweet experience that she had in my life on a regular basis. And, you know, I'm finding that even though with Mary, and I'm sure that we could say this for ourselves at times, that activity sometimes is effortless. Like we find ourselves, maybe circumstances around us, certainly Mary's circumstances were really something special, right? And so she just magnified the Lord, and it almost seemed like it was an effortless exercise, you know? And I'm sure that there are times like that in our life where we join in that experience, and it seems like, you know, we're not trying at all. It's just happening, and we're enjoying it. But I have found that, you know, if I really want that experience to be more of a regular experience in my life, it's going to take some purposefulness. It's going to take some discipline. I have to, like, really, and I'm doing this. I mean, this is real life for me. I'm doing this. And I want to do it more, but I'll think to myself, you know, it's been a while since I've really declared the greatness of the Lord. I don't think I've done that, you know, today or maybe for a few hours. So hopefully we don't say, well, I haven't done it since last Sunday. But, you know, hopefully we're sensitive to the, you know, the opportunity. It's always there to pause and just think about the greatness of the Lord and to begin to enter into that experience that Mary had, because it's a sweet place to be. So I need more of that in my life, and I'm trying to be purposeful and discipline myself to go to that place. And once you're in that place, you know, you start to smile pretty quickly. You start to smile pretty quickly when you start to think about the Lord and you start to talk about how great he is. And before you know it, you're like, this is really good. He's worthy of it, and then it just comes back as a blessing for us. And then I mentioned about how we need to do this. We need to have this more, yes, in our private life, our personal life, but then we need to have it more also in the corporate sense, so that when we come together, we're magnifying the Lord. And that makes us especially think of the Lord's Supper, that when we come together, each of us throughout the week, hopefully, We've entered into that experience that Mary had throughout the week ourselves, personally, privately. But then we come and we do it together. And that's a wonderful thing to be able to do. That this morning's meeting was really sweet, you know, and to be able to focus on him. Sometimes I've been to meetings, I'm not sure if I had said this that Tuesday night, but sometimes we have been to meetings where we get off track, you know, and you know, there's a real reasonableness to why we've gathered for that meeting. There's a reasonableness to it. And even though we love the liberty that we have, we love the freedom that a brother can get up and share a song or pray or share something from the scriptures, and we don't really have many rules, you know, that we enforce at that time. It's very free. But there's a reasonableness to why we've gathered, and the reason why we've gathered is we want to exalt him. We want to focus on him. And so, brothers, right, when we lead the assembly, we want to lead the assembly to him. You know, we want to realize that's why we're here corporately. Oh, yeah, right there, Christ preeminent, right. We want to lift him up. We want to make him the center of our attention. And so sometimes brothers will get off track, and we're all thinking about the Lord, but now we're not. Now we're over here. And you know what? That's all fine and well. Maybe it's of the Spirit of God to do that at times, because there's something that else that needs to be said. But like I said, there's a reasonableness to why we've gathered, and if we continue to put the focus on him, that's very appropriate. Amen. I've been feeling more of a confidence to say this because there was one assembly I got up, brother got up, and he had us, he challenged us on evangelism, and he had us sing the song "Send the Light," you know, and it really took us away from the focus that we were there for. But the brother's a dear brother, and he's it's hard to complain, because it was a word perhaps that we needed to hear. The problem is that, and this is the thing I said, I'm feeling more confident to talk about this. The problem is that he really doesn't have any other place to share it. You know, unless he's going to get up here and speak from the platform, develop something for 40 minutes or something like that, for the body of Christ, for him to just have on his heart, maybe he's gifted in that way. He's burdened in that way above the rest of the saints. And so the Spirit of God is laying this heavy on his heart. Well, where does he have an opportunity to share it? So he puts it in at the breaking of bread, because there's no place else to do it. Unless, like I said, it's more official and he's preparing something and standing at the platform. But that very wonderful, informal way that we love during the breaking of bread, where I can get up and I can say something for 10 seconds and sit back down. I mean, we just love that. Or I can say something for 5 minutes. And just whatever it is that's on our heart to be able to say. Well, if we had more of an opportunity for that, and it not be a focus on the death of the Lord or in remembrance of him, well, that would give opportunity for these other brothers who are exercised in these other areas to say something for the benefit of the assembly. So I've just been suggesting that it's just nice, I think it's very agreeable, that after we've taken the bread and the cup, we've remembered the Lord. And we sense that, okay, we all of our thoughts have brought us to this point. Now we've taken the bread and the cup. And then if there's a few moments after that, a few minutes after that, to be able to allow a brother like that to stand up at that point and say, I've been really burdened about how we're not doing enough to reach the lost, and or something like that, and wants to tell us something that happened this week and praise the Lord about it, that there's an opportunity for at least a few minutes after we've remembered the Lord. And if the assembly knows that, I'm wondering just how potent that time would be after we take the bread and the cup, when a brother who wants to give a teaching, a brother who wants to exhort, a brother who wants to encourage, but it's not quite why we're there with the remembrance time, that after the remembrance time, they have an opportunity to benefit the assembly with that word. So in a certain sense, even though the brother did that, I can't blame him. He had no other opportunity to really share that, so he puts it in during the Lord's Supper, that which was weighing on his heart. So I just suggest that that might be a good idea to just have a little bit of time after the bread and cup are taken to just give that brother a chance to say something for the benefit of the whole assembly. I'm saying much more than I intended to say about all this, but the part I wanted to really get to was that, the verse in the Psalms that talks about, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. Oh, come, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. And so that idea that we're doing it privately on our own, but then we come together and we do it corporately. And so, you know, David could say, you know, I've been magnifying the Lord all week. Let's go do it together now. Let's do it together now. Let's get together as an assembly of God's people and do it together. And so I did it privately on my own throughout the week. Now let's do it with one another. So anyways, I was down in South Carolina, and as my usual routine would be, I'd try and get up before the sunrise, which is not my usual routine otherwise. But when you have a beach just 3 blocks away and some beautiful sunrises, you make it a point to get up, have your devotions out there, and got my cup of coffee, and it's just really nice. And so watch the sun come up, it's beautiful. And then on a couple occasions, there were just a ways down, there was a pier, and it would go way out into the water, pretty far out. People were out there fishing early in the morning. But they had this upper deck where no fishermen were up there. So I'd get there before the sun came up, and I'd be sitting there waiting for the sun and waiting for some more light so I could read my Bible and just enjoying the Lord, praying and just you know, magnifying him because of the beauty of creation, and you're looking out at the ocean and the clouds, the light, the way the sun comes up, and it's just all so beautiful, right? So you're magnifying the Lord there. Well, I'm sitting there the one morning, and I look over and I see this woman coming up, and she's coming up the stairs. She's taking pictures with her phone, you know, of the sun that's already up by now. And so I'm looking over at her, and as she gets closer, I see she has a shirt on that says, says y'all need Jesus. So I said, I know him in South Carolina. Y'all need Jesus. So I turned to her, and I'm like, oh, I said, I see you know who made all this, you know? And she said, oh, yes, I do. So we got to talking, and we hung out there for a little while, just, you know, talking about the greatness of God and everything. One of the verses that came to mind was that psalm that I read when I was here that Tuesday night. I'm pretty sure I read that whole psalm at the end of the message. And one of the things in the psalm, it says, this great, vast ocean in which are innumerable teeming things, both living things great and small things, living things. This whole ocean is just filled with life. And so we're looking out at the ocean. It's so vast, right? So immense. And so that was one of the verses that I shared with her. I said, I mean, our God is so great. Look out of this ocean. It's absolutely filled, completely brimming with life, life that there's life in the depths of the ocean we haven't even discovered yet. There's life that's so small we haven't seen it yet. The whole ocean, it's absolutely filled with life that he created. And the psalmist says, it all belongs to him. The earth is filled with his possessions. And so we're going back and forth just saying, God is so great. You know, it wasn't until I left South Carolina, it wasn't until I was home, like for a while, when it dawned on me what it is that had taken place there on that pier, just what it was that I had been talking about, that here I was magnifying the Lord personally, privately, on my own, right? But then this woman came along, and then we started to do it together. You know, we started to magnify the Lord together and exalt his name together, and that was really, really a sweet experience. It wasn't like she was really cute or something and that had anything to do with it. No, it was just, it was a sister in the Lord, and it was enjoyable to be magnifying the Lord on my own. I found the experience, like, you know, a joyful experience, but then she came alongside and we did it together as part of the family of God. So that was really a neat experience to have, and I figured I'd just share that with you. So this passage here in Romans chapter 12, I almost could say that It's such a famous passage to speak on, these first couple of verses, especially at like youth retreats, any kind of youth work, a conference or whatever. It seems to me over the history of just, you know, being exposed to things, that this is a passage that is often selected to speak on with regards to young people in particular, giving their life to the Lord and living for the Lord and not wasting their life. And it's such a popular portion of Scripture, sometimes I'm like, I'm not going to talk about that because there's so many other portions of Scripture we don't talk about. I want to do something else. But I do want to do this because there's some things that I've learned, things that I didn't really quite see maybe clearly before, or maybe didn't even know at all before, that have really gripped me in these first two verses. And imagine it's going to take our time this morning and Tuesday as well. We'll see what happens here. But to talk about just these two verses, I'm telling you, there's, I mean, obviously, if you know me, we're going a lot of other places than just here. But there's some things here that I just, they've really spoken to me in a fresh way, in a new way that I'm excited to be able to share with you. So you know how it starts here. Let's read the first two verses all together. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And the first thing here, you know, just to make sure we're getting in the right mood and our minds in the right place, is to recognize that Paul, at this point, he says, I'm beseeching. It's really like, it's like he's begging. He's pleading. And you can almost hear, like, him, if we were to sit next to him and he were to turn to us and say, you could almost imagine him saying, please, please, I am beseeching you. I am just pleading with you, begging of you, please, to do this that I'm, you know, what it is that I'm about to say. I'm pleading with you to do this. So the heart, the emotion, the intensity behind what Paul is saying in these two verses, it seems appropriate, if we're really going to understand the passion that he has in saying this, is that he's accompanying it with a pleading. Please. And that sets the mood right away. We realize Paul is, he's coming at us with everything in his heart. He's coming at us with, like, just such a desperateness and a longing for us to do what it is that he's about to say. And I, you know, to make it personal, you say, when was the last time, you know, you and I did that? What kind of circumstance would that have been where you and I would have been like, please, please, like, seriously, from the depths of our heart, to say to somebody, whatever it might be, you know, please do this, please. Imagine it'd be a pretty important thing, right? You know, please, let's settle this house, please. Like, it's like this, there's something very important, and I'm just aching for this to be done. And you know, if we can think about something in our own mind like that, maybe we can relate to this. The weight that is coming with his statement is a weight that involves a pleading. Think about everything that Paul knows. I mean, think of what he understands. Think of his integrity. Think of he was caught up to the third heaven, right? I mean, he's heard inexpressible words. The Lord Jesus made a personal appearance to him. He's like the writer of so much of our New Testament. I mean, filled with the Holy Spirit, you know, making up what was lacking in the sufferings of Christ. I mean, there's so much that makes Paul this incredible man, right? And to think about him, who he is, sitting next to you, turning to you and saying, please, please, you know, listen to me. Listen to what I'm going to say. Please do it. I am pleading with you. To think about a man like him begging for something, it's really an emotional portion of Scripture here. And then he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. I mean, the way his mentality is this is family. This is my family. I'm pleading with you as my family, please. It's neat to think of him looking at those he's writing to as that, as family. His love for them, sincerely desiring for them what is best for them, as one desires what's best for their family. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. And he uses that word, therefore. Therefore. I beseech you, therefore. And these two verses, we're being told to present our bodies a living sacrifice. We're going to get into more of what this all means, but just to summarize again, we're being told to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. We are told to not be conformed to this world. We're being told to be transformed, to be renewing our mind, to be able to approve the will of God. The simple fact that this is what God wants us to do really should settle the matter for us, right? I mean, if God says, this is what I want you to do, then we should just say, okay. You know, that's what God wants, then that's what I'll do. But it's not just laid out to us like that. It's not just laid out to us, here's what you should do, and so therefore go and do it. It's actually, Paul, again, is pleading. He is absolutely pleading that one should do this. So it's not just, here's what God wants, now go do it. But to get into the frame of mind that I think we need to get into for this passage is to realize that he is urging, he's begging us to do this. But his pleading consists of something. His pleading consists of something. What is it that gives weight to his pleading? What is it that gives it such persuasion, gives it such power, his pleading? What is it that he's using to help win us over? He's urging us with a therefore. It's not just he's urging us with a therefore. And what's the therefore? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. By the mercies of God. So this is what is giving weight. This is what's giving power to his pleading. This is what he's hoping will win us over to do what the rest of the verse tells us about. He's saying, please do this, and here's what I'm going to remind you about. Here's what I'm going to put on the table to help give weight to my pleading. The mercies of God. The mercies of God. And now the mercies of God, you say, we're typically understand the word mercy to be not receiving what it is that we deserve. But this word, you could really have the word compassion here. You could really have the word pity here. By the pity of God, by the compassions of God, by the kindnesses of God, do this. I'm pleading with you by those things, those kindnesses, those the compassion of God, the mercy of God. I am pleading with you, and I'm using that as the thrust, the power behind my begging. And it's not just the compassions of God, the kindnesses of God, the mercies of God. It's not just that he has those things. And this is part of the idea here, and I love this. I really love this. It's not just that he is compassionate, he is kind, and he is merciful, and he is pitiful, but that he manifests those things. He expresses those things. It's one thing if he is those things, but it's another thing if he manifests those things. He expresses his compassion. Okay, so he is a compassionate God, but he expresses that compassion. I'm trying to remember all that I might have talked about with Mary. In her song there, she says, she talks about God being great. And she talks about God doing great things. So it's wonderful if God is great, but maybe he's a passive God. Maybe he's inactive. Maybe he's like the deist thing. He's some faraway entity that's uninvolved in the affairs of men, you know, and he's inactive. Well, that's not the God that we know. He's a great God who does great things. He has power, and he uses that power to do great things. And so the same thing here. He is a merciful God. He is a compassionate God. And there are expressions of those things in our lives, in the lives, in the history of the world. There have been expressions of those things. And what a wonderful thing that is to recognize that he is a compassionate God, he's a merciful God, and that he manifests those things. He makes them known, and we see them. We come to have our eyes opened to them. They're not some hidden thing which we do not know. It's because we know them that Paul says, would you go ahead and present your bodies as a living sacrifice? Because you know these expressions, you've seen and understand the manifestations of the mercies of God. Because of that, does that not carry weight? So I'm going to plead with you by means of that, that you do this as you consider the expressions of his kindness. And we're going to look deeper into what is meant by what follows in these two verses, but let me just use a general statement until then, until we get into it a little deeper, that in view of the mercies of God, we should, and here's the general statement, should live in a manner pleasing to God. In view of the compassion of God, we should live in a manner pleasing to God. When we consider our great God and the expressions of his kindness, it ought to persuade us to live in a manner pleasing to God. And this is, you know, trying to get into the frame of mind of the Spirit of God, to try and get into the frame of mind of Paul as he's writing this. This is what God thinks. This is what Paul thinks, that taking God's manifold and manifested kindnesses into consideration, it should make a difference. That's the way God's thinking. That's the way the Spirit of God is thinking. That's the way Paul is thinking. And we have to try and get in that way of thinking too. That if I consider the mercies of God and I consider his kindnesses, it will be very persuasive in my life to live for the glory of God. It will be very persuasive. That's the way the Spirit of God is thinking. That's the way Paul is thinking. It should have an impact on us. That's why it's so good to be here for our remembrance every week, you know, to take the bread and the cup. You know, we're constantly being reminded of his manifested kindness, of his manifold compassion, his mercy to us. And as we reacquaint ourselves with that again and again, like we leave here hopefully re-energized to live in a manner that's pleasing to God. You love that some of these things that the Bible tells us about our God, the titles that it gives him. In one place we read, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and God of all comfort. I mean, that's our God. He is, I mean, that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. He is the Father of mercies. And that, just think about that as a title for him. Our God is the Father. He gives birth, if you will, right? He brings into existence mercy. He's the Father of mercies. He's got a lot of offspring. You know, it's not just, here's my one kid, mercy. Now look at all of my children. Manifold mercies. I have mercies, you know, on through eternity. He's the Father of mercies, and he's the God of all comfort. God, I mean, what kind of comfort do you need? What do you need there? What kind of comfort do you need for your situation? God can handle it. What about you over here? What do you need for your situation? Well, God's got comfort for that situation. What's your situation over here? God can comfort you in that situation too. He's the God of all comfort. He can meet any need. He's just an awesome God. He can meet the needs of anybody with his mercy, with his comfort. And when we recognize that, when we're familiar with that, it carries with it a persuasion, a weight, and Paul's using that. Paul's using that. It's like, I'm pleading with you by those very things that you do this, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And I think what's important for us to get this is because if Paul thinks it's important, if the Holy Spirit thinks it's important that we need to be pleaded with, that we need to think about those things in order for us to respond appropriately to this command to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, then we need to get in line with that thinking. We need to let the mercies of God hit us, impact us the way that they're supposed to. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't be doing this here. But he must see it as very important. What I'd like to do here is just take a few moments, well, more than moments. I was convicted on that. One time I said, you know, just take a few moments to do something when I well know I'm taking minutes. So let me be more accurate. I'd like to just take some minutes to look at the mercies of God. Go back to 2 Samuel chapter 24. David is always, so often he's a good example for us. And David knew the kindnesses of God. He knew the mercies of God. And he brings them to mind. He realizes that the importance of those things, of keeping those things in mind. And you remember how he had numbered the people, and judgment came upon Israel for this. And we're going to pick up in 2 Samuel 24. Maybe our brother would read for us verses 10 to 14. 10 to 14. Okay, so David, he's going to have to deal with the punishment for what he's done, and he's given this choice, which punishment do you choose? The Lord sends a prophet, says, which punishment do you choose? David's response is just so exemplary. Like, he says, I'm in great distress, I don't know what to pick, but I do know one thing. The Lord's mercies are great. I know that. I know his kindnesses. I know his compassion. So, therefore, let me fall into his hand. Let me fall into his hand. Oh, it's so beautiful that he knows that. He knows in his own life. He knows in the history of the nation. He knows the compassion of God. And so he is moved by that to say, don't let me fall into the hand of men. I know what men are like. I know what men are like. Let me fall into the hand of the Lord because he's so merciful. And this is a little nerdy thing here, but maybe some of you will enjoy this. Okay, a little sidestep here. All right, so, you know, in the New Testament days, actually the intertestamental period, so many Jews were learning Greek that they decided, you know, listen, we have to translate our Testament. We have to translate the scriptures into Greek. So they did that so that all these Jews who were speaking Greek could easily read their scriptures. That's called the Septuagint. So the Septuagint is the whole Old Testament in the Greek language. So the New Testament was written in Greek originally. So this is really cool that if you take the Greek word that we have in Romans chapter 12, the word mercy is there, that Greek word, and you go back into the Septuagint for this passage, what we just read, the same Greek word is being used here in verse 14, for his mercies are great. When they translated this verse into the Greek, they used the same Greek word that's in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. That's a pretty cool thing to connect that. So that's a little nerdy side thing, but he just recognizes the mercies of God. He considers it, and so he says, let me fall into the hands of the Lord. You remember what happened, right? Look at verse 16. Well, verse 15 and 16. So the Lord sent a plague upon Israel from the morning till the appointed time, from Dan to Beersheba, 70,000 men of the people died. And when the angel stretched out his hand over Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord relented from the destruction and said to the angel who was destroying the people, it is enough. Now restrain your hand. What are we seeing there? Mercy. Mercy. Good choice, David. Good choice, David. It's like he knew that if he put himself in the hands of the Lord, that he knew the Lord. He knew the Lord's tenderness and his kindness and his compassion, and he was right. And so here's the, I mean, can you imagine it? David saw, right? He saw the angel of the Lord between earth and heaven with his sword out over Jerusalem, ready to destroy it. And the Lord says, it is enough. It is sufficient. Stop. Put, you know. And that's, David knew that it would be a very good place to be if he was in the hand of the Lord, because he knew the Lord's compassions. Go to Nehemiah now. Nehemiah chapter 9. And maybe I'll get another brother to read here. Verses 16 to 21. Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 16 to 21. Now, again, when we read this, you might pause on a number of things that are being said in here. But the reason why we're here for the message anyways is to recognize that Nehemiah, he knew, actually, a bunch of these guys, if you go back to earlier in chapter 9, the Levites and stuff, they get up and speak. They knew, they recognized the mercies of God, the compassions of God. They knew those things. They were aware of those things. And that's the main reason why we're here, to see that they knew those things. So some brother read 16 to 21.
Their necks. And in their rebellion appointed a captain
I mean, what a way to look back on their history. There's a sadness there because of the recognition that their fathers did not behave in a way that pleased God, but they recognize the character of God in it all, that he is a God who's ready to pardon. He is a God who's gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness. I mean, this is who our God is. You know, and in so many ways, he has expressed those things. He has manifested those things. And here they recognize that. They're thinking about the expressions. They're thinking about the manifestations of his kindness. And verse 19 says, yet in your manifold mercies, manifold, there it is again, manifold, many-sided. It's not just one and done. It's like, it's just so many variations, so many expressions of his mercies. Yet in your manifold mercies, you did not forsake them in the wilderness. And guess what? That word mercies there, again, in the Septuagint, is the same Greek word that we have for mercy in Romans chapter 12. This isn't the only place in this speech, this prayer that's mentioned. If you look at verse 27, therefore you delivered them into the hand of their enemies who oppressed them, and in the time of their trouble, when they cried to you, you heard from heaven, and according to your abundant mercies, you gave them deliverers who saved them from the hand of their enemies. Next verse. But after they had rest, they again did evil before you. Therefore, you left them in the hand of their enemies, so that they had dominion over them. Yet when they returned and cried out to you, you heard from heaven, and many times you delivered them according to your mercies. And one more, verse 31. Nevertheless, in your great mercy, you did not utterly consume them, nor forsake them, for you are God, gracious and merciful. So this is a good example for us. We should be very mindful. We should have a very good awareness of the mercies of God, to even be able to call them to mind, recite them, and you know, speak to others about them, speak to God about them, speak to our own soul about them, to be very well aware of the mercies of God. And this is a great reason to be devoted to the reading of this book, you know, the whole Bible. We need to be devoted to reading this book because we want to be able to be more familiar. We want to be more familiar with our great God's manifold and manifested kindnesses, his mercies, his compassions. This book from start to finish. I just read recently, like, if you want to, there's probably a good number of ways you could just summarize the whole of Scriptures. This is probably a good way, that the whole of Scriptures is putting God's heart on display. If you want to know what the theme of the book is, it's like, here's God's heart. Here's God's heart. And I find that agreeable, that as I read the Scriptures, God's heart is being put on display as I see that he is a good God, that he is compassionate, merciful, he's kind, and he expresses those things. And we ought to be aware of that. We ought to be aware of those expressions as they were here. And I've got one more on this. If you go back to Ezra, who was a contemporary of Nehemiah, go to Ezra 9. And here, I think this passage in particular is going to tie in, and we'll finish with this here, is going to tie in so well with what we're reading in Romans 12, 1 and 2. My brother would read from verse 6 to verse 14. Ezra 9, 6 to 14.
Kings
Verse 14. Not chapter 14, no.
But now, for a brief moment, grace has been shown from the Lord, our God, to leave us an escaped remnant, and to give us a peg in his holy place, that our God may enlighten our eyes and grant us a little reviving in our bondage. For we are slaves, yet in our bondage. Our God has not forsaken us, but has extended loving kindness to us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us reviving, to raise up the house of our God, and to restore its ruins, to give us a wall in Judah and Jerusalem.
All right, yeah.
14?
Yeah. And one more.
Remnant as this, shall we again break our commandments and intermarry with the peoples who commit these abominations?
Actually, you can stop there. Thank you. Yeah. A couple things. One is I love how in your translation, verse 9, I have the word he extended mercy, and you have loving kindness. And that's a good way to understand the word mercy in the Old Testament. A lot of times it could be translated as loving kindness. He's extended his loving kindness to us. And you see here that Ezra is remembering their past again, and it's a discouraging thing to have to do, but he recognizes the mercy of God, the compassion of God, the grace of God. You've given us, what does he say, you know, and verse 8, now for a little while grace has been shown from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape. So here they are, not consumed, not utterly like destroyed and left in the captivity, but they are, they've escaped and they've come back and they see the mercies of God. Well, what do? They start marrying the pagans again. And the point here is, I could put it in my own words. It's like, are you serious? Are you serious? The Lord has been so kind to us, so compassionate, so merciful. How are you going to respond to that? By being unholy? No. If you consider the grace of God and the mercy of God and the compassion of God and the manifestations that we as a nation have experienced, how are we going to do anything but choose to be holy? How can we do these things and then be unholy? And that's what Romans is saying. It's like, think about the mercy of God. Think about his compassion. Think about the expressions of his kindness. And let it motivate you to live in a manner that's pleasing to God. And this is what Ezra's doing here. Are you serious? How can we do this? How can we go and break his commandments again. Don't you see how kind he's been to us? Don't you see how compassionate he's been to us? How merciful? And so even Ezra, it's like he is doing the same thing that Paul is doing. He's like, let me use this to persuade you, to plead with you, to beg with you, please. Live in a manner that is pleasing to God in view of what he's done, in view of his great heart on display. Please take this to heart. Consider this and let it have its weight in persuading you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. So we'll pick up in a few minutes here with this, but it's just a wonderful thing to get into the mind of the Spirit of God, to get in the mind of Paul, to realize that if we're going to really accomplish in our lives what he's speaking about in these two verses, then we need to realize that a lot of the weight that he's using to persuade us is to consider the mercies of God. So let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we do see you as gracious and compassionate and merciful. And we would pray that we would be so familiar with these things, that we'd be familiar with these things from the text of Scripture. We'd be familiar with these things in the lives of those around us. We'd be familiar with these things in our own lives, and that they would carry weight with us. It'd be very persuasive that we would find no hindrance at all, but only an overwhelming willingness to want to present our bodies as a living sacrifice in view of all of your kindnesses towards us, in view of all of your kindnesses towards others. We would refresh ourselves to the kind of God that you are and what you've done for us, and that it would just carry weight with us, and that we would be willing to do what it is that Paul goes on to say next. So we ask for your help as this prepares us for the next session, that that our hearts are ready now. We hear the pleading. We feel the weight of the argument, and now we're ready to accept what it is that's going to be said next. So we just ask all these things, Lord, in your name and for your name's sake. Amen.